do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1:3. I think all of us here know that Julie's going through a tough time medically, so I just put it out there for those who are on the internet too, that if you could keep in your prayers. I didn't hear anything back about Kathy Johnson, but I would ask you to keep her in prayer, and Julie, please, Julie Ferguson, if you could, and we'll pray for them tonight again. For us, let's just also be thankful to God for the time we have. And if there isn't anything on our hearts that would distract or disturb, let's put that aside. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the time we have together again tonight to be able to take in your word, to be able to have a day in which we can walk with you that you have provided by grace. You've given us everything that we need by grace. For your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides, and He who guides and directs us and empowers us, we thank you. We thank you for the many spiritual blessings from the heavenlies that you have bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We lift up Julie this time. We ask, Father, that you make her as comfortable as you can, and bless her and Kevin, and give them recovery and good health. Also for Kathy, we ask, Father, that you bring her to recovery as well, and that you bless the Johnson family, and for all in the Ralph family who are suffering in various ways, Father. We lift them up before you, and we just ask, Father, that you look over them, as we know that you will. We ask that you comfort us and them. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen. There were a few more passages that I had concerning our previous point on the spiritual over the material, but I'd concluded today that I thought enough was done. And many of those things are going to come up again, especially in this first chapter of Ephesians. When it comes to the believer, you're elected, and that's our first major doctrine here. And elected simply means to be chosen, to put it at its basic, simple definition. It means to be chosen, and that God has chosen you. The conditions around that choosing, well, that's hotly debated in theological circles and has been for a long time. The one condition that is put for us is, and the election of Israel is not the same. That's an election of a nation, and not everybody in Israel is a believer. And we're going to look at that separately. But it's based on faith. Everyone who is elect has believed in Christ as their Savior. And so as Calvinists and Arminianists and the various types of Calvinists and so on are duking it out, there's one thing you can't deny. Some of them say, well, this is why you had faith. Others will say, well, no, that's wrong. This is why you had faith. And, you know, I love how the simplicity of like a C.S. Lewis who says, I don't really know the details here. I just know that it works. When I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm an elected person. How I came to believe, it's not my concern. It's intriguing, but I can never know it. I know, and the Bible will talk about this, that God knew that you would believe. But there's complications to that as well. And the biggest complication is that we're in time and God's not. And yet, in the Bible, he talks about a beginning, a foreknowledge. You know, he talks about himself in time. But then when we look at the scripture, we conclude that, well, is God in a chronological world waiting for things to happen like we are? It's absolutely not. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I know the end from the beginning. So, you know, questions do abound. But here's the thing. If you're a believer, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're an elected person. And that is the biggest jackpot that anybody could win. By far. And nothing even compares to it. There's not, if you had all the riches of the world and you owned them all, Christ would consider you a pauper, a poor person. The Lord defined poverty in that very way. The Lord told a story about a rich man who had, he was already rich, and his crops kept producing this amazing abundance. And after he filled all his barns, which would be substantial, he didn't have any more room. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns, and I'll put my corn, my wheat, and I'll put it all in there. And then one night, perhaps we could imagine him sitting in bed, and that God comes to him and says, your soul is required of you. Now, this is a parable. You're not to take from this and say, well, does God come to me when I die and say, buddy, time's up? You know, we don't know that. It's a story. And the story is to depict something. So God shows up and says, it's kind of like Jacob Marley, you know, shows up and is to Scrooge and says, your time is up. And God says, you fool. You're a fool. And he says, who now is going to own all that you have accumulated? And meaning that, what does that mean? Can I take my barns with me, God? No. Can I take my grain with me? Can I take my riches with me? No, that all stays here. So, in one way, you could say, you could say that, you know, is it a sin for it to be rich? No, God does not ever say that. The rich are instructed not to be conceited about their riches. The last point that we saw is, you know, appearance can be, how I appear and how I present myself to someone can be a matter of pride. And so Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, don't adorn, you know, ladies, don't adorn yourselves with this big hair and spending all this money and time on adorning yourselves because you're so proud of your appearance. But that doesn't mean that I live as a vagabond. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. But, you know, as we have seen, when it comes to materialism, everybody's poor. And Christ is making this point. You're a rich man and you have much, but now you're going to the other world. It's not a matter, in the story, it's not a matter of the guy's a believer or an unbeliever. That's not the point. The point is that this materialism that you've accumulated means nothing because you're not taking any of it with you. So what would the rich man, what could he have done with his riches? Well, again, if we look at the spiritual things, the spiritual blessings overrule the material, then you would be with what you have gracious and kind and giving to the poor, to those in need. And that rich man would have done that. So there's a point, and I read this in a story. The only thing that you bring with you is what you have given away. And it just struck me when I read it. The only thing that you take with you is what you have given away. Think about all the spiritual blessings, the chief of which, you know, election is what? I'm elected to God's highest and best. But what that means is we'll see, because when you're elected so that you will be holy and blameless. Holy is set apart unto God in life and conduct and thought and speech. And blameless means without stain. That word means not blemished, meaning that I'm pure. And I'm already pure in Christ. and I'm already righteous in Christ. But blameless means that I walk in righteousness and that I think and act in purity. And truly it is obedience. So I'm elected to obedience. And that what that is, because you're elected in Christ, the election of the church age believer is to the life of Christ. That's not an Old Testament election. It's impossible, actually, in Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it is for every believer. Every believer is elected to have the life of Christ. And what is that life? It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's graciousness, it's kindness, it's gentleness, it's godliness, it's goodness. Aren't these all things that we give away? Agape love? Is it for me? Well, God's love is for me, and I receive that. I have received it. But the blessings in this life are the things, all of them amount to things that I give away. And so as Christ makes that point with this story, you, my friend, as you have taken all of this money, you have taken all of this material, this earthliness that I, God, have given you, and you've stuffed them away into your own property, and you've shut the door. Don't let anybody come in. It makes me think. There's a homeless guy came in here this morning and took a few things. Fortunately, he didn't take anything that we need, but he just took a few things that he needed. And, you know, I ran into him. I didn't know he had been in here when I ran into him. He was on his way out, but you know, the timing was perfect. Pretty funny. Right? Like, so, you know, would I even I had his picture, would I prosecute the guy for stealing some food, which is what he did? And he took one of my shirts and a pair of my socks. Poor guy, right? I think he tried on one of my pairs of pants, but he was skinny. He probably tried them on and then hit the floor and he was like, "Ah, wrong. I should have picked a church with a skinnier pastor." Right? In the Christian way of life, and our model is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? What does he do? He gives and gives and gives. Think about that statement. You can't take your grain or your barns with you. You can take with you what you have given away. Divine good, this fruit that we produce. Think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. Now, joy is a great blessing to me. So is love, so is peace. We say it's a great blessing in my heart. But if you've known people who have that perfect love, joy, and peace, they're a super huge blessing to you. Peace in me is a blessing to others. And then you move to the next six fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and then you've got patience. I mean, that's beneficial to me if I'm a patient man. That's more so to others. Every one of those virtues is a gift to another man. And that's how God has set us up to be like him. Just like him. At our level, we don't become the Son of God, but we become sons of God. We don't become the Lord Jesus Christ, but we get his life. We share in his glory. We get his mind. And we get him, right? We get him as our husband, our Lord, the one we're in union with. So Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We'd be in the heavenlies. And so here is our work so far here. With all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places is the Greek en, which is translated with. Passe, which is all. Eulogia, which is blessings. Pneumatike, which is spiritual. And then you have en tois Eperanios, which is in the heavenlies. The this last phrase, en tois epouranios, ois it would be, is used four other times in this epistle. It doesn't, the word places isn't there, but because of the, it's in the neuter, so it wouldn't actually, if it were, you could have this word in the masculine, and that would normally refer to like a heavenly body, like a planet or some material thing. But in the neuter, it refers to just the place of the heavenlies. So we can put in places just fine. So one might think that what God would be referring, and we know better, but we want to look at this in the other places that it's used, this phrase. It's used exactly as it is, en tois epouranios, that we might think that we might have to wait for heaven to enjoy these heavenly blessings. If they're blessings in the heavenlies, then we got to wait till we get there. And think about how a lot of religion or religious people have that in mind, that that you're living in this life to gain salvation. So you're being good, you're experiencing life, and hopefully you experience it in a way that earns you salvation. And so hopefully you get there, and that's when life really begins, is when you die and go to heaven and everything's right. It's not the case. God, in His grace, has so made it that heaven starts now, without being there. That's the most astounding thing. I mean, for God to give heaven to perfect creatures and perfect bodies and perfect heaven, yeah, that takes power and it takes love and grace and all of it. But to give His children heaven while they're in these bodies and in this earth, that takes power. And He has done it. He's done it through Christ. So again, we don't have to wait. Let's look at the other places it's used. Twice here in chapter 1. Look at verse 19. I'm sorry, not twice, once here. 19 and 20. He says, "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenlies." It's exactly the same phrase. So, as Paul is using this phrase, he means here that this is where Christ is. Where is He? He's seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies. And that is the source of our blessings. All of these spiritual blessings come from there. So we say, well, we got to go there to get them. Ephesians 2:6. "And Christ raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." Roger, did I hear the door open out there? Could you check that? Now that I'm all... Oh, you've got a bad foot. Go limp on out there for me, Roger. The guy's back. Yeah, I've only got like 4 shirts left. Which is fine. I know where to get more. Anyway, Ephesians 2:6 raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So Christ is in the heavenlies, and so am I. Right now, Ephesians 2:6 says He raised us up with Him. You know, we get here, we'll see. This aorist tense means at the moment you believed in Christ, that you were placed in union with Him and you were seated with Him in the heavenlies. So that's like my position. Right now, in God's eyes, I'm seated with Him in the heavenlies. All right. Right now in God's eyes, I am seated with Him in the heavenlies. Now, when my vision becomes like God's, my life gets quite peaceful. I have to see myself as God sees me. I have to see that I'm loved as God loves me. I have to see that I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies as God sees me. Again, He sees the end from the beginning. In His eyes, you're there. So Ephesians 3:10. in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. The rulers and authorities are in the heavenlies. But the wisdom that is being made known to them is where? It's here. It's now. It's in the church. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. And again, Paul here in chapter 3 is talking about the mystery. The mystery that the church would be the recipients of the new covenant, Jew and Gentile. Now, when the new covenant was first written of, it was to the Jew only, right? Through Jeremiah, this new covenant is written that the Jew, when the Messiah came and fulfilled what he would fulfill, that they would have this new covenant. And they will. And that new covenant is possession of their nation when Jesus Christ returns, and he will establish that nation for 1,000 years, the client nation. And they will be blessed with that. What was not known is that the spiritual blessings, not the material, but the spiritual blessings of the new covenant would be given in a time not just to Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. And we're all recipients of it. And nobody knew this. And the angels didn't know it. And so it says here that they're being made known. And in another passage in your New Testament, it says that the angels long to look into these things. And, you know, one wonders how much of it they can truly understand. I can't understand what it's like to be an angel. And can they understand what it's like to be us? Because from what we see in the Bible, it says in Hebrews that God didn't give help to the angels, but he gave help to us, meaning that Christ died for us. Christ didn't become an angel and die for angels. He did for us. So they really have no personal experience with what we have. And so this wisdom, this manifold wisdom that is ours, is being made known to them. God is saying to the angels, look what I am doing with mankind. Ephesians 6:12. So all four times used in the book of Ephesians, en tois eporanios. Eporanios. That would be it. Ephesians 6:12. So we've had Christ in the heavenlies, us in the heavenlies. I'll find out later. I'm super curious. Us in the heavenlies, Christ in the heavenlies, the angels, elect angels that are in the heavenlies. Did he bring it back? Did you talk to him?
No, I couldn't find it. This was by the door.
How about that? My shirt, my socks. Dude. Well, hopefully he'll come back. We're going to get him. We're going to leave him a box of clothes and food out there. And hopefully he'll come back. Anyway, that's awesome. For our struggle, now you've had the elect angels that are longing to look into what we know. And now you have the fallen angels. And for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, en tois eporanios, in the heavenlies. So, here, my blessings, my spiritual blessings are from the heavenlies. Christ, when he ascended, went to the heavenlies. When I was saved, God put me seated with Christ in the heavenlies. The angels that live in the heavenlies are learning from us, from me. And now my enemy is in the heavenlies. My fierce enemy, Satan in the kingdom of darkness. And, you know, what does this mean? Oh, we could just scratch the surface on this, I'm sure, of the full implications of what this is. I mean, it's wonderful, and it's beyond what I can think or imagine. I don't know what it means to be seated. I mean, I know, I believe I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and when I'm in my resurrection body and I'm with Him, I'll be able to look around and say, I don't even know that. Maybe it'd take me all of eternity to figure it out. But right now, it's just God saying to us, as far as I can see, that I have blessed you immeasurably with things that are of such a fantastic nature. All right, is this gold or silver? Is this anything earthly or material? No. But it's something almost of a fairy tale, a myth. Right, like, you know, something you would read in a fantastic book of a fairy tale, and that, you know, I have been lifted up to the heavenlies. And I have, and certainly not because I'm some kind of hero, or that I have been smart and God wanted me, or, you know, I've done anything, or I have anything in my nature that makes me desirous of God, or it makes me desired by God. There's nothing in there that I've done that. But yet God has done it. So, what's going on? And excellent. So here's the thing. Yeah, that's good. All right. For those of you watching online, there's shenanigans going on in the back, and Roger's trying to fix it. He's coming back. What was that? Oh, sweet. Some doings going on. And right here we're talking about the kingdom of darkness. Are they messing with us? Right? They're messing with us. They showed up at the right time. So I've been lifted up to the heavenlies. Therefore, you know, is this just a cakewalk? Am I like, I'm in heaven, everything's great, everything's wonderful, there's no opposition to me? No, but actually we have presented to us at the end of Ephesians a very fierce war, of which I'm the target, and they're in the heavenlies, right? Their power, their organization, their ability. And here I'm stuck down here. I mean, do I have to wait till I get to heaven to be able to fight them? No. And this is the biggest kick in the teeth to Satan and the kingdom of darkness that God could have ever thought up. That He's using you to defeat them. While He's up there. He's seated. We're there in position. He's empowered us. He's in us. He's on us. He's around us. And we can face them. And they will bring it. So if I'm going to fight the heavenly beings, I better have the heavenly blessings now. Right? So you start at the beginning, heavenly blessings. Christ is in heaven. I'm in heaven. The angels in heaven are longing to learn what I'm learning now. And my great enemy, the enemy of God, in fact, is in heaven. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. It's true. The more I love the spiritual life, the more I'm going to be targeted. And it's not to scare anybody. Look, this is an ugly world. Mankind is ugly. You turn on the news and mankind is just ugly. And what's one of the astounding things, and one of the reasons they hated Christ so much, the ones who hated him pathologically, because he was so magnificent, right? An ugly world in the presence of something so wonderful and beautiful is immediately condemned for their ugliness, right? That's why the ugliness, the evil, the sinful, they want others to be like them. It encourages them. But Christ said, as Christ said in chapter 7 to his brothers who were actually ridiculing him, he says, I expose evil. And that didn't mean he went around pointing finger at evil. I don't see Christ doing that. It was just his love, his magnificence, his truth, his confidence, his worship of God. Just that in the presence of evil exposes evil. And they will attack. Now, Satan is the one who attacks, but he uses people, and they're more than willing to be used because they hate. And that's sad. You know, and what did Christ tell us to do to them? Not fight back. They take your shirt, give them your coat also. They take your shirt, give them your socks also. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. See, I'm not waiting for heaven to enjoy these blessings. In fact, part of these blessings are weapons. Right? And you'd say, well, yeah, spiritual weapons. Like, put a sword through his face. You know, whatever. Not that kind of weapon. It's the weapons are. What did Christ say to do to our enemies? There's your enemy. Pull out your weapons. What is it? Love them. Pray for them. They won't pray for themselves. You have to go stand in for them. They won't do it. Pray for them. Love them. Give to them. Do good towards them. Those are your enemies. Those are your weapons. And it does truly disarm them. Because evil wants to fight, and when you fight back, they're fueled. They want to fight. That's why I think our illustrious president, who has been the first president to take full control of his use of Twitter and stuff, right? He knows that people want to fight. And I don't know this. This is my summation. But he gets them fighting for whatever reason. He's not very presidential or in that. But, you know, we see it in right and left. All they want to do is fight. Because they love that. They love the fight. They love the fight. See, when you're fighting, you can be proven right. Victor. But when I don't fight, I'm not here to make myself better than you. Like even right, the evil that comes against you from people, there's truth that they don't know, and of course they don't know it. Why would they be like that if they did? And you know more, you are smarter, you're wiser because of what God has given you. And you could use that to put them down. You could fight with them and try to prove them wrong. God says, don't do it. You already have victory in me. I'll take vengeance when necessary. And by the way, I am patient and kind and loving. You say, well, God is going to take vengeance on you. I can't wait to see it. That ain't it. Agape love does not rejoice in that. A wrong suffered. All right? We say, I'm not fighting. And I'm already victorious. Why do I need to prove anything to you? I just want to share with you the truth, the love, the gospel, so that you can be set free like I am. I didn't deserve it, and neither do you. But you can have it. Those are spiritual blessings. That's truly a life of freedom and power. Not chained to this earth concerning anything. See that young man. I saw him for a few seconds. I know he's a young man. Say through this whatever. Say he finds the gospel. Say he finds God. But he could take everything out of here that he wanted. To save that soul. And to think that, you know, a place, our place would have the opportunity to be used by God in that way. That's giving. And is there anything that you could get materialistically or in life that remotely compares to that? That a life is saved, not because of you, but through you, because God was able to use you, because you have love in your heart. He put his love in your heart. There ain't nothing better than that. We don't have to wait for heaven to have and enjoy the spiritual blessings from God. And yet in heaven, they'll just be more enjoyed. We'll have more capacity for them. Some say that there's a second blessing. This teaching's been out there as a passage in the gospel. In 1 John, that seems John says you have an anointing from God, and some denominations have taken that to mean that when you progress or mature enough in the spiritual life, that God gives you this second anointing. In other words, you get blessed again. So that would mean that some Christians have more blessings than others, meaning spiritual blessings. Now, we're not talking about material at all. So for those who have matured and they've learned and they've dedicated their lives to Christ, they have some extra spiritual blessings, and the rest of us who are trying to just catch up to their eminence only have some. Not the case. There is no such thing as a second blessing. When John says that in 1 John, he's talking about salvation. You are anointed by God the Holy Spirit at that moment. We just saw it in Titus. Poured out richly upon you the moment you believed in Christ, the Spirit of God. And he's got a job to do with you, to guide you, to teach you. We just got to let him. We just got to let him. What happened? Henry Ironside writes in his commentary on Ephesians 1:3, people often ask me if I have obtained the second blessing yet. And I generally say, second blessing? Why, I am somewhere up in the hundreds of thousands as far as that goes, if you refer to experience. But actually, I obtained every blessing that God has for a redeemed sinner when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love Henry. Right? This guy is awesome. His commentaries are, he writes kind of like Walrood. He's very similar to him. I think they're from the same class at the Moody Institute or whatever. Anyway, he writes very simply but very profoundly. And it's just like Christ, right? Because Christ, when he spoke simple. In my book, and so you'll have it soon because I'm really gaining on it, The Big Fisherman. The people, and it's all fiction, but it's really a fun read. And the people are amazed at how impacted they are by Jesus, and yet he's talking as if he's talking to children. There was a rich man who had a lot of stuff, and he put it in barns, and then he had to die, and he couldn't take it with him. This is the Son of God telling you a story, like he would to children. And somehow, it's so incredibly profound. It's not complex. Nothing he said was. It's all quite easy to understand. Every parable. And now the disciples had to ask for interpretations just because they didn't know the spiritual impact of those parables. But here's a seed in a ground. In this soil, it doesn't grow at all. In this soil, it grows a little, and then it dies. In this soil, it grows a little, and then it doesn't die. And then it does die. And then in this soil, it grows abundantly, and it doesn't die, and it produces great fruit. Hard for you to understand? No. That's the Son of God. Think about how complicated he could have spoke. God the Father does not give us a little now. Oh, geez. I got him out of order. God the Father does not give us a little now and a little later, but gives us everything in Christ now. This has got to excite us and make us want to know, what are these things? What do they mean? How do I use them every day? And that's a lifelong journey to find that. What are they? What do they mean? And how do I use them? They're all yours. So we got to enter into it and enjoy it. God's desire for the human race was to worship him and enjoy his blessing. We fell, and so we became stupid. We became confused. And we became sinful. And within us, naturally flowing, is this Well, there's many things, isn't there? I think you learn it from little kids. And funny enough, you know, Christ would be able, like he loved the children. He tells stories like telling to children because the child is not yet warped. Like, could he tell that story to a Pharisee? The Pharisee would laugh at it and say, it's not theological, it's not technical. A Pharisee would say, God, I'm so much smarter than this carpenter from Nazareth. And you tell it to a child and he's all ears. Their brains are, they're blank slates. But as soon as desire comes into their hearts, they're sinful. I just look at little Maggie. Maggie is a good kid, right? She's, as we all know. But she does her little Indian dance when she doesn't get what she wants. She stomps on the ground and cries. For a simple thing. She'll put out her hand and she wants to take you somewhere. If you say no, then the stomping, you do the circle. She circles the wagons, and then if she's mad enough, she'll hit the floor. Right? That's a rejection of authority. I can't say to her, Maggie, I'm your father. You know, you've got to obey me. You'll live long and prosper if you obey me, says the Bible. You know, another thing that children have, and we do this music class on Thursdays. We had it this morning. And even the adults are like this, too. This music teacher, who was one of the most outgoing personalities I've ever seen, has no... She'll fly around the room like a hummingbird, singing at the top of her, amongst perfect strangers, and she seems to love it. And she's trying to get us to do the same thing. I am trying to float around the room like we were doing like airplanes today or whatever. If I were alone in my house, sure. But in the midst of these, there's strangers and there's little kids. And the kids are embarrassed too. Right? They kind of, you know, it's the older ones who are old enough to be embarrassed. Maggie just stares at everybody. She doesn't know what's going on half the time. But, you know, you can tell they're very apprehensive. Right? When you were little and you walked into, you know, first day of school, and here you are walking into the school. What'd you feel? Oh, yeah, this is just fine. Of course not. The sin nature that we inherited, it naturally brings into us desire and lust and fear. Fear and anxiety go together. And then this I want, you know, this lust. And this gets in the way. And God has allowed it. He knew it would happen. He didn't design it. Well, we'll see in the decrees. He did plan it, but there's a permissive will here. He didn't force Adam and the woman. He gave them a choice. That's very clear. Here's the tree. Here's what will happen. You eat, you die. Satan said... He's lying. You eat, you become like him. That's a choice. Do you listen to the Almighty God or the snake? Like, which one should I believe? And they're in, and they're perfect. They're in a perfect environment and perfect bodies. God says I'll die. Snake says I'll be a god. Yeah, I like the idea of being a god. It's astounding. It's preposterous, really. And so there's hindrance. And that's why it takes such faith and the biggest struggle, the biggest battle, before any of us are really ready for the kingdom of darkness here with our weapons of spiritual warfare, is we gotta beat ourselves. You've got to win in here first. That I tell sin nature, go pound tar. That's what my mom used to say. No. I'm not going to become sinless, I know. But we'll see. I'm called to be holy and blameless. And I've got to become an overcomer. Now, God has made me that. But in my experience, I've got to be. And that's its strength. It's being in the image of Christ. I, with this sin nature, I don't let it control me. At times I do, but as generally as a lifestyle, and I'm always desirous of reaching forward to more maturity, to more power, to more self-control. Isn't that really what self-control is? That the flesh says, let's do this now. And you say, no, it's against the will of God. I say, no. So these are yours. We may say that you have to make them yours, which is our word appropriate, and use them and enjoy them. They're yours. But not every believer cashes in on them. Right? I mean, every believer would be at perfect peace all the time. Not everybody, and there's, you know, it varies, and some love the Word of God, some have a very casual relationship with the Word of God, some they left the church, they don't even go back, and whether, if they're believers, is that possible that a believer can do that? I know some of my colleagues would say no. I say, of course, as I see carnal believers in the Scripture, and so I say yes. So remember that guy with the meteorite that he was using as a doorstop for 30 years? It was worth $100,000. Right? We can have these things in potential. I'm elected to live the life of Christ. That's what my election is, to be holy and blameless. You will see in the Scripture, we've got to make the choices to make that happen, and meaning the realization of it in my experience. And the Scripture will say, God is the one who has empowered you to do it. But the Scripture will also say, you've got to do it. And then there they go, they're fighting again. How much of it is God? How much of it is me? Don't ask the question. Just do it. When you do it, God will empower you to do it. That's what he says. If I say, no, I'm not going to do it, is he going to force me to do it? No. Every Christian has been blessed with election, predestination, adoption, redemption, forgiveness of sins, justification, wisdom, a robe of perfect righteousness, the indwelling Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit, heavenly citizenship, a divine inheritance, a place in the body of Christ, and all the riches of Christ Jesus. Every Christian has been blessed with election, predestination, adoption, redemption, forgiveness of sins, justification, wisdom, a robe of perfect righteousness, the indwelling Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit, we'll add the indwelling Father, heavenly citizenship, a divine inheritance, a place in the body of Christ, and all the riches of Christ Jesus. That's all mentioned in Ephesians. And yet, how some of us struggle along, eking out a poor, wretched, miserable existence. Christians. We act like spiritual paupers when we should be like spiritual millionaires. And that last paragraph, that's from Ironside too. He wrote that in his commentary. And yet, some of us struggle along, eking out a poor, wretched, miserable existence. Because we refuse to obey, in some areas of our lives we refuse to obey, and the peace of God eludes us. The joy of God eludes us. The courage that should come from faith eludes us. We're tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, every circumstance. I feel good. I'm feeling bad. Not physically, of course, but I mean like in my soul, in my thinking. Things are going bad, so I'm down. Things are going good, so I'm up. I've got huge financial problems, so I'm down. I'm stressed. I've got great financial security, finally, and I'm all excited and wonderful. I was thinking about this the other day. There was a time, this is many years ago, when there was someone living in the home that I was living in, that I said to myself, if that person was just out of my life, because it was a very big struggle, if that person was out of my life, God, things would be so much easier. And sometime later, not long either, that person was gone. And they left. They moved out. And they were no longer a burden. And I remember thinking, I remember exactly where I was when the thought dawned on me. I was in the supermarket. I remember the spot I was standing when I'd gotten this news and it dawned on me that I don't have to deal with this anymore. I'm going to get an extra pack of Chips Ahoy or something and celebrate, right? I'm in the supermarket. And I couldn't believe it. There was such joy and freedom in me. I was tiptoeing through the tulips for days. You know how long that lasted? About a couple of days. There's another person, there's another problem, there's another burden. Even if they're all gone, I've got my own burden from my sin nature. Me is a burden. They never go away. I've got to be able to overcome all of them. And that comes from obeying in all things. Meaning, I'm taking His will upon my life in every area of life. That's what we're elected to. Despite the ugliness around us and within us, we have heaven within us, clothing us, with us, and surrounding us. I love how Christ clothes us and He's in us. The Holy Spirit is in us and poured upon us. And that preposition, you can't translate it any other way. It's epi. It means upon. If it's so easy to write in, and there's a preposition in the Greek to write in. It's en. It always means in. And epi means upon. And Paul wrote, the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. On me, in me, surrounding me. Christ said, I'm always with you. And in fact, Jesus said that when we abide in Him, we love Him, we obey His commands, that, and this is really John 15, I think it's in 15, that I and my Father will make our abode, our home with you. And the Greek prepositions are very particular. They don't, you know, you see it, you see its case, you know what it means. And it says with. We will make our home with you. That really means around me. And then theologically we get, well, I thought you were in me. God says, oh, whoa, brainiac. It is not for you to know. Remember He said that to the disciples? Is it now your kingdom's coming in? He says, look, guys, it's not for you to know the times and the plans of God and His future. It's not for you to know that. Some prophecy is given to you, but really in the church we've only been given one that applies to us, and that's a rapture. It's not for you to know. He said, forget about that. Enjoy the fact. Get this in your head and by faith that the Father and the Son have made a home around me, and they indwell me, and they clothe me. Why do you think God is using all of these things, though I don't really feel Jesus on my skin? To get your faith to get with it. And say, is there any way, any more that God could be with me, being in me, on me, and around me? Under me, above me, wherever. So in the heavenlies now means that God or heaven has come down to earth. God became a man. He came to earth. It can't be ever, just because it's a long time ago, just because you've heard it a lot, just because, don't ever lose the wonder of that. The one that came to earth is your husband, your lover, calls you friend even. The heavenlies have come down to earth. And although the believer is surrounded by decay, ugliness, pettiness, greed, and it can infect us, we can get tempted from the outside as well as the in. Usually the temptations from the outside are putting little seeds to get temptation from within to come out. We're surrounded by decay, ugliness, pettiness, greed, lust, sin. And although these are things also lurking inside of us in the sin nature, tempting us, pressuring us to live in the ugly things that surround, each of us has heaven clothing us. were seated with him. And so that will bring us to John 6, which is somewhat of a lengthy passage, so we're not going to do it tonight. But in that passage, that's where Christ says, the bread of life has come down from heaven. You know, the Pharisees, after, when in Matthew 13, when he healed the man who had the demon who couldn't speak, and the Jews, all the Jews, when they saw this, like they're there, they saw this. You've got to, if you're not going to believe that he is who he is, you've got to come up with an explanation. It's kind of cool in that book, Big Fisherman, he tries to deal with that. Like, what would the crowd say if the paralytic, you know, he's brought in, he's on a mat, and Jesus says, is it easier for me to forgive sins or tell this man to get up and walk? And they're like, and he says, get up, your sins are forgiven, get up and walk. Their explanation is always going to be, that guy wasn't really a paralytic to begin with. This guy's a charlatan. And he heals thousands. But the book kind of brings this out. And again, it's historical conjecture, but it helps us. If you're surrounded by thousands of people and you're healing the ones around you, so, you know, how many people actually see it? How many of those people, when they see it, know the person and say, you know, I just healed a little boy who was blind. The parents know. The neighbors know. Anyone who knows the boy knows. But you're just a stranger who came in here with a kid. I don't know how blind he was. And Christ is doing perhaps thousands of these miracles. Not everybody in the crowd can see it. Not everybody in the crowd knows the person who's being healed. I don't know if they're faking. I don't know what they had. But then, to some, there are some very unmistakable miracles, and they behold them. And this guy who couldn't speak, they know he has a demon, they know he can't talk. And to the Jew, that's impossible. Only God can do that. Because the Jew believed that you have to get the name of the demon, and then you can command him by God to come out. Now, whether that's true or not is not the issue. What is true is that the Jews believe that. We know it from rabbinical writing that that's what they believed. And so when Christ does this, they're like, the people go, could this be the Messiah? Because they saw it. He's demon-possessed. I can see that. He can't speak. I can see that. And that's when the leadership said, why did they say with that miracle, did they say that he did this by the power of Satan? There was no other explanation. They couldn't say, the guy was faking it. He does it by that. And when that happened, Jesus then turned to parables. And that's when he rescinded. He said the sin cannot be forgiven. And that doesn't mean that they couldn't go to heaven if they believed in him, which some of them might have done later. It's just that the nation would not be given the kingdom at that time because that sin could not be forgiven. And that's what that means. And so he rescinded the offer. And so now when he says to them, I'm the bread that has come down from heaven. And they say to him, well, why don't you give us this bread and then we'll never be hungry again? Now, he said, if you eat of it, you'll never be hungry. And they asked if they could have some. Right? And so they missed the point. What matters here is that when the offer of the kingdom is rescinded, everything changed. And in fact, it's when they say that you did these miracles by the power of Satan, because they said that, you and I exist. That's the church. As soon as the kingdom is rescinded there must be a church age. And of course, it's been planned forever, but that's the reason. And you know, we have that. We have these blessings with it, and we'll see that as we get back to it tomorrow night. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for guiding and directing us in it, for your wonderful blessings that you have bestowed upon us. They are magnificent and above and beyond us, but in us, around us. And may you open our eyes to them, Father, so that we walk in them and that we enjoy them, that they become a reality in each of our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Can call my own.